grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Stir up your power, Lord Christ, and come. By your merciful protection, awaken us to the threatening dangers of our sins and keep us blameless until the coming of your new day. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated. So how did Ryder, how did you wake up this morning? Did you have an alarm clock? The birds wake you up? Did your mom come in and give you a shake? Did she just call from the outside, "Hey, Ryder, time to get up"? How did you wake up this morning? She calls you from a different room. She called out to you from another room and said, "Ryder, get up." How did you wake up this morning? Tell me your first name.
Sophia.
How did you wake up this morning? Did he come in and give you a little shake? Time to get up. Time to get up. Dad came into the room and said, "Time to get up." How about you, Isabel? Because the light from outside or the light in your room?
The light shined into our room.
From God's light, from the sun, mm-hmm. came right into your room and woke you up. How did you wake up this morning? She just gave you a little shake and said,
time to get up.
Cameron, how did you wake up this morning? She woke you up. Sometimes, did anybody wake up with an alarm clock? Did anybody wake up with an alarm clock? Anybody use an alarm clock these days? All right. So it's either the clock that you set. I have a radio, so my radio pops on, and then I know it's time to get up. So sometimes we need signals or other people to tell us it's time to wake up, to be awake. Well, the church gives us a whole month, 4 Sundays, to say, "Wake up. Pay attention to what's going on. Get up. It's time to get moving." Well, what in the world? That's why we have 4 candles. There's 4 candles on my stole that match the 4 candles there, that match the 4 candles there, that match the 4 candles up there. So we have 4 weeks that the church is saying, "Ring, time to wake up. Get alert, pay attention." And the thing that we're supposed to be paying attention to is
Christmas.
Not exactly Christmas, but what does Christmas mean? The day that Jesus was born. So we don't really need a lot of people reminding us that Christmas is coming, do we? The whole world knows that Christmas is coming. What we need to pay attention to is that Jesus is here in our world right now. And we need to pay attention to that. And this whole season, these 4 weeks, remind us of that. And then when we start telling the Christmas story, that helps us to remember even more and more. Isabel, did you have something else? Very near Christmas is your birthday? All right, that is pretty near. That is pretty near. I was talking to someone the other day who said that their birthday is December 26th. And he said that's the worst birthday in the world. Because on Christmas, he got one slipper, and on his birthday, he got the other slipper. He got the top of his pajamas for Christmas, and he got the bottom of the pajamas for his birthday. What a deal. What a deal for Christmas, for your birthday. So now you're going to go off to have some practice for the program that's in 2 Sundays. So we have 1 Sunday next, the 10th, and then on the 17th, we'll have the program. So let's go off for that.
Children of the world, grandparents of the black and white, say your precious in the sun. A reading from Isaiah. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood, and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who works for those who wait for him. You meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in your ways, but you are angry and we sinned. Because you hid yourself, we transgressed. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls on your name or attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O God, and do not remember iniquity forever. Now consider, we are all your people. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 80 responsively. Hear, O shepherd of Israel, leading Joseph like a flock, shine forth, you that are enthroned upon the cherubim. Restore us, O God, let your face shine upon us, and we shall be saved.
O Lord God of hosts, how long will your hand refuse when your people pray?
You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have given them bowls of tears to drink.
You have made us the derision of our neighbors, and our enemies laugh at us scornfully.
Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine upon us, and we shall be saved.
Let your hand
And so will we never turn away from you. Give us life, that we may call upon your name.
Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine upon us, and we shall be saved.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A reading from Corinthians. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Jesus Christ, for in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said, "In those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you will know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn. Or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all. Keep awake. The Gospel of the Lord. I was on an airplane recently, and there was a family sitting ahead of me across the aisle, and the laptop came up onto the tray table, and I think they were working on their Christmas card, because I saw them going through photos, dismissing each one. Oh, that's bad smile on that one, messy hair on that one, wrinkled dress on that one. Well, the next time I looked, let my glance fall on my neighbor's open computer across the aisle. I wasn't watching them, but, you know, it's just kind of like, it's right there. If they wanted to be private, they wouldn't have opened their computer in a public place. But anyway, what I noticed is that now they were photoshopping their Christmas, and I think it was a Christmas card, because they had changed the background to be like a Christmassy, snowy image, and they cropped out the grumpy child and pasted in a new one. I hope it was the same kid. I don't know that part. The dad's weird hair, suddenly he had a haircut, and mom's wrinkled, funny-looking dress was replaced by a more modern outfit. But they had photoshopped their Christmas card, and I think it's interesting, because they had changed their reality into an ideal. The perfect family. All compatibility and love, everything pressed and trimmed. You know, sometimes, somehow, I find those ideal family pictures a little bit depressing. Does that happen to you too? Make us wonder why our family experience doesn't quite measure up. There's no arguing in that picture. There's no debate with the teenager over the proper clothes that one will wear for the Christmas photo. Instead, it's all perfection, familial bliss. The ideal family doesn't look like most families that I know. But I don't think the problem is that we have grumpy children or that we make poor clothing choices. I think it has to do with our desire for that ideal in the first place. The ideal family, the ideal job, the ideal relationships, even the ideal holiday card. Maybe our search for the ideal comes from a desire to improve, to be better, and that would be a good thing. But too often, I think it comes from striving that turns our aspirations into envy and moves from that desire to improve to a grasping for an ideal that undercuts the reality of our blessings that we have right now. That's the danger of that idealized family. That perfect family, that perfect job, that perfect whatever. It leads us to see what we have here and who we are right now as less than, as insufficient, as unimportant. Striving for the ideal is a good thing, but making the striving what we're all about is not such a good thing. So here we are on the first Sunday of Advent, the first Sunday of a new church year, so Happy New Year. It's a time we move to a new gospel. For the last 12 months, we've been reading out of the Gospel of Matthew. Now, starting with the first Sunday of Advent, we will be reading for the next 12 months out of the Gospel, mainly out of the Gospel of Mark. That's the shortest Gospel. So during this season, during this church year, when we're in the Gospel of Mark, we get a lot of John's Gospel as well. Because Mark is such a short gospel, there's not enough for all of our Sundays. So we pull in from the Gospel of John as well. But today, on this first Sunday of Advent, we jump right into the middle of Mark's gospel. And we get this passage that might have rung in your ears a little weird. It sounds like an apocalypse. And it is called the Little Apocalypse. This is what we get from Mark's Gospel. If you want the big apocalypse, you have to go to the book of Revelation. And then you get a lot of story of end time kind of imagery. But the key verse, the key verse in Mark's Gospel is, "About that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." No one knows. Not the gospel writer, Mark. Not John, who wrote the book of Revelation. Not any of the gospel writers. Not us, for sure. No one knows. And that's the reason that we are urged to stay awake, to be always watching, always alert. Stay awake. Jesus is coming, but stay awake because we don't know the day or the hour or the way. This little apocalypse that Mark writes takes place, this story that is told of Jesus telling this, takes place about a week before Jesus' arrest and trial and crucifixion. And he warns that, he tells this little parable about this man going off on a journey and leaving his servants in charge. And Jesus warns, you know, pay attention because you don't know when he's coming back, either at midnight or in the evening or at midnight or at cockcrow, or at dawn. Those four time lines, time markers, are used in the story of the Passion of Jesus that we hear in just two chapters on in Mark's Gospel. That same thing, in the evening with the Lord's Supper, at midnight in the Garden of Gethsemane, at cockcrow with the arrest, at dawn with the trial. That repetition of those time markers ties this story from talking about the coming of Jesus to that story of Jesus' earthly end. But Mark isn't pointing to a future apocalypse, but rather to the present one. And reminding us that Jesus' death and resurrection will change everything. Nothing is the same after that. Nothing. And that includes our present reality, our present lives. So trying to keep Advent as a season of preparation for rather than the actual celebration of Christmas is a good thing. But when we really strive for that, we end up having a lot of discussion about when to put up the Christmas tree or when to start listening to Christmas music. I heard it before Halloween. And I'm a little, I object to that. But the more I think about it, that's fine. Let's have Christmas music all around, all year long. It reminds us that Jesus is present. And that's a good thing. This Advent season isn't telling us, oh, get ready for the birth, like Ethan and Christy are getting ready for a birth. We know it's going to happen. It's already happened. Jesus has been born. But where is that borning, that birthing going on in our lives right now? This Advent season is a good time for us to remember that Jesus is present, not only in that vulnerable infant, but in the world today, in our own hearts. That I think there's a key to this Advent season, especially in Mark's gospel that we'll be hearing all through this year, is the truth that God comes to us as we are. Not as perfect or ideal people, or even the people that we so badly want to be, but to us as we are, the families that we are, the congregation that we are, the nation that we are. Can we do better? Of course. But hear this good news. However imperfect we are the beloved children of God. It's good for us to hear Mark's gospel today and to think about Jesus coming, but not only about that, but also to think about our lives as Christians today. As we look at the striving for ideals and the realities of life that are in contrast to that striving, we hear God's commitment to enter into and redeem our lives and our world just as they are. Today, as we start this Advent season, we can look with new eyes at our world and our neighbors and our families and ourselves. Look with eyes that see the people around us, especially those people who are different from us, to see those people and ourselves as well, as gifts of God. While those others are as imperfect as we are, they are still meant to be loved and respected, just as God loves and treasures us. There are probably times for all of us that we would like to Photoshop not only our Christmas card, but our actual families. Wouldn't you like to cut out that grumpy uncle that always gets drunk at the Christmas party? Wouldn't you like to just change a little bit of the formation of your family to Photoshop not only the card, but the actual family? You know, when those cards start, I got my first Christmas card yesterday. Beautiful photo of my niece and her husband and their two little children, perfect children, I will say, in New York. And, you know, it's great to see. I don't get to see those children growing up, so it's wonderful to see those cards. But it's hard not to compare them to those photos to the reality of our lives. And that comparison sometimes, that perfect little family, that comparison sometimes causes us to be depressed. Now, there's even a name for this, seasonal affect disorder. That Christmas, that holidays actually cause some people to go into a depression. Not only because it's Christmas time and we're not as happy as the Norman Rockwell wants us to be, but we are also the not so much here in sunny California, but you know there are lots of parts of the world where you only get a few hours of sunlight, and that causes a depression. Well, we can fix that part of the depression. There's a special light that you can get that you look at this light, sit under the light for a couple hours, and it gives you a better mood. And I think that's what Advent is. I think that's what Advent is for. It gives us, it turns a light on to the realities of the world, but it allows us to remember that message that the faithful keeping of Advent is that God loves us as we are, accepts us, redeems us as we are. Now, of course, we have room for improvement, and yet we are enough. We are totally enough, and we deserve love and respect right now. And all those people in our families, in our congregation, in our neighborhood, in our nation, all of those people deserve our love and respect as well. We start this new year by looking ahead to the promise of Jesus coming and also recognizing that Jesus comes into our lives in so many ways right now. About that time and hour, no one knows. This season can show us the lie of many false idols and many false ideals, and help us to affirm and accept the reality of the people we are and the people that God has called us to be. So let's not Photoshop our Advent, but live this season, this moment, knowing ourselves and our families as we are, imperfect, yet beloved, fragile, yet important, flawed, yet beautiful. So stay awake. This is the time that God chooses to love us, to redeem us, right now, today. Be alert to God's presence in your life, now, right here, today. Wake up. Amen.